Welcome to this episode of In the Word with a Wesleyan and a Lutheran, or a Lutheran with a Wesleyan. I am Pastor Richard Blue from Baltimore, Maryland. I serve as the lead pastor of First Evangelical Lutheran Church of Gray Manor, a congregation of the North American Lutheran Church.
And I am his fearless sidekick, the Wesleyan. And I am serving as the lead pastor in a rural church in the Midland, Michigan area at Faith Wesleyan Church. So again, we thank you all, those of you that will jump on today, tomorrow, or whenever, and connect with us as we discuss different passages. Because again, we do this not to make ourselves better, because we're not. We want to do this to help us grow and edify. Because again, just because, you know, one's a Wesleyan, one's a Lutheran, doesn't mean that we don't agree with this book here, you know.
Amen. Understanding.
So again, I just want to thank you for all taking time. I think we've figured out about 4:30 is when we're going to do this each week. I think so far is when we're going to try jumping on to discuss and to walk through this book. And I know last week you had mentioned, Ricky, that you weren't preaching the passage last week because you were at that time were heading to a family or a church family retreat, you know, a whole retreat of the church. So I know you had your deacon do the message for you. And then, you know, again, this week you've got another guest speaker coming in. So you're off the hook.
Yeah. Yes, sir. So, yeah, I'll share a little bit of that. We had a family retreat for First Lutheran. There was 20-something of us that got to go up to Sandy Cove Retreat Center, and it was a wonderful experience getting to spend time with the youth and with their families. And I realized I'm a little bit older and I'm not what I used to be as far as being a youth pastor, wrestling two kids, trying to teach the youth. But we had a great time. And the next 2 weeks, we'll still be doing In the Word together, but I will not be preaching. So yeah, Deacon Jim preached last Sunday. Next Sunday, I will be in church, but Pastor Ray Sheck, a very well-respected NALC pastor in the area, will be preaching the word and then spending some time with our council after service. He was a former Roman Catholic priest as well. And then on the following Sunday, we will have a congregational meeting, and our Dean David McGittigan will be preaching. And again, another former Roman Catholic priest. So we've got at least two in the Lutheran fold. Today we are going to discuss John chapter 3, though. John chapter 3, starting in verse 11. And we're going to compare that to the text in Numbers 21 that you see on your screen. And again, if you're in church on Sunday, these are texts that you should be able to hear at both of our congregations. And it's part of the Revised Common Lectionary. So again, you can look up Revised Common Lectionary and get all your text each week that we're going to be discussing here on Mondays. Corey, would you like to start us off?
Yeah, well I'd like to start us off by, you know, simply opening it up with a word of prayer. And before we do, like I said, if you aren't, you know, if you got your Bible with you, or again, it's on the screen, just want you to be prepared that again, John 3, 14 through 21 and Numbers 21, 4 through 9 are the two passages that we're, you know, looking at. But let's pray. Lord, we come before you today as our week begins for us. But we know Sunday really is the day that work is done also. But Lord, right now, I just pray, I guess it's heavy on my heart for those that are, you know, going through life, and especially last Sunday, this past Sunday, just yesterday, Lord, we talked about honoring our mother and father and taking time for ourselves. And Lord, right now, I just pray that, you know, if somebody's out there listening now, or somebody we know, you know, is dealing with something, you know, within the Ten Commandments in and of itself, you know, Lord, maybe they can get some wrestling and questions and. But Lord, the main one I just pray for right now for my brothers and sisters during the season is that Sabbath, that mm-hmm. rest time. Lord, we all need that rest. We all need that time to hear from you, sharpen ourselves and getting into the word. So Lord, I thank you that we have the opportunity to come together as Ricky and I are in two separate areas, but Lord, with this technology in front of us, yes, it's good and it's bad. But right now, Lord, I believe it's a great technology for us to get the word out, but to connect with people, but even for us as pastors, is even to connect with other pastors to sharpen our swords and understand and learn. So Lord, right now I just pray that we just, as we dive into this today, we don't jump off too many rabbits, you know, and try to scurry at the rabbits, but we can, you know, focus on the text. But Lord, you know what's going to say and what's to do. But Lord, we ask that you just come and you allow your Holy Spirit to work in the midst of what we're talking about today, Lord. In your blessed name I pray, amen.
Amen. So yeah, let's start off. Maybe I'll take a couple verses and you can take a couple. And we'll just try to walk through this together. And again, if you have any questions, if you make a comment on the side, I'll try to put those up on the screen. So thank you, Carolyn and June and George, for tuning in today for In the Word. So I assure you that we speak about what we know and testify about what we have seen, but you don't receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you don't believe, how will you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has gone up to heaven except the one who came down from heaven, the human one. We'll stop right there and talk about the words of Jesus here. So, you know, Jesus is talking and to his disciples, and they're talking about heaven. They're talking about eternity. And you notice the passages right before that is when he's talking about to Nicodemus. And Jesus is very clear that he's not going to, again, kind of steal my brother's words, chase rabbits, because they're not ready to hear about eternity. They're not ready to hear about the glorious riches that await us in eternity. And so he's clear, clear that the only one who's gone up from heaven and come down is Jesus, right? The human one, he's often referred to, the Son of Man, right? That Jesus Christ, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We know in Genesis, it talked about, in certain translations, says that God, right, that we, God is talked about in a plural sense, that Jesus was in the beginning in that garden, walking around. And then we know that he became flesh, and he walked with us. And then when he walked with us, he experienced all the things that we experience as believers, persecution. He experienced the sin of the world, the hurt, the brokenness, the pain. Kenny was here soon through Lent. We discuss his crucifixion and his death on the cross, right? The whippings that he received in order to suffer. And so, yeah, we have to be careful. I think it's an example for us. When he talks about, I assure you that we speak about what we know and testify what we have seen, but you don't receive our testimony. If I told you about earthly things and you don't believe, how will you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? So I think as leaders in Christianity and the church, we have to be careful what we say too fast, right? I think this goes into vision casting. And I've gotten myself into trouble. Like, God gives me a vision and I want to share it so bad. But we got to work up to that, right? We have to lay some foundational work in our ministries and our context in order to launch that big vision, or we'll scare people.
Right.
You know, I've shared my dream is in Dundalk, there are all these Lutheran churches that have begun closing down. And I saw this in South Florida a lot. There's a lot of Lutheran Methodist churches. I would call them creedal churches that have shut their doors as these big non-denominational churches have come in. And I have a dream that one day that here at First Lutheran Church that, you know, we will be unified, such a unified front for Christ that maybe we can have some other ministry outlets and campuses of First Lutheran, not to glorify me, not to glorify this church, but to glorify Jesus. Again, because we are so unified in the body of Christ that we see the vision. I share with my congregation, they're actually in a good standing, Corey. There's 40% of our greater area that does not believe in Jesus. So we have 40% of people that have no connection with Christianity, with the church, and we get to be the example. We get to be the gospel-centered congregation that can go out and speak to those 40%. And so that's my dream. But I got to be careful because I'm reading the words of Jesus here this morning, that how in the world am I going to talk about heavenly things? Because that's very kingdom-minded, right? We got to be kingdom-minded. If I don't first help them understand the earthly things. So I'd like to hear your thoughts this morning too, man.
Well, first off, if you look at the whole, I mean, something in my throat there. At the very beginning of this, John, chapter 3, like you said, it's Jesus and Nicodemus, right? It's Jesus and Nicodemus. And in this encounter, Nicodemus expresses the heart of the gospel. You know, the new life as God's children through faith in Jesus' person and mission. But see, what I see what happened, I mean, if you look at the context, I know it's context before, like I've told you before, I like to try to do the best job of exegeting or taking the passage in front of it and looking at it. What is it truly contextually saying to me?
And exegesis of the text. Yes. And
I can't say that some days when I'm not as good as you, I don't got my doctorate yet, or I'm not working towards my doctorate. I'm just some, it don't matter. But what I'm getting at here is in this passage, I mean, Nicodemus got things wrong.
Absolutely.
And so Nicodemus himself, he misunderstood and misread what Jesus was saying.
Yeah. Could we read that text? Would you be okay with that?
Yeah. You want to read that?
I think it's a great preface into what we're talking about today. So there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus. Now I want us to think about this evening, how many of us could be accused of being a Pharisee or a Sadducee, right? A Jewish leader. And he came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one could do these miraculous signs that you do unless God is with him."
All right, hold on. Stop. Let me stop you for a second.
All right, let's stop.
Verse 2,
okay.
He came to Jesus at night and he said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could do these miraculous signs that you do unless God is with him."
Amen.
At night. So he came at night. What does that suggest to you? If he came at night, what do you think there? Have you read into that as well?
What I'm thinking is, no one's coming to my house at night unless I either know them or it's very important.
So right there, you just said the word no. So I think what that passage to me, and as I've looked through the context and done my research, I don't know if Nicodemus knew who Jesus was exactly.
So he respected his authority and who he was, kind of like
I don't know, but because he came in at night, so in the darkness, I think sometimes it should, he's in the dark of his faith, right? He doesn't have faith yet, based on the signs, but is now approaching Jesus in the light. We see that later, but I'm just saying, some people can keen on what is he being, because like I think you just said it, like sometimes when somebody comes in at night. So if they come up to my door and it's dark, am I going to answer my door?
I can tell you right now, unless it's somebody important, they can knock, but I ain't answering it.
I mean, thank the Lord, we both got cameras on our door. So if our church members are listening and watching, we know when you come up to our door because there's a camera watching you. So you ain't in the dark at that point, but I think again, so verse 2, he's in the dark. So go on verse.
Yeah, yeah. So this is where it's really, just the gospel and its entirety of what we are. June wants to ask a question here. She's got darkness is evil, ? So yeah, absolutely. So we're in the dark without Jesus, we're in the darkness. We're not in the light, and evil definitely lives in the darkness. I mean, that's why we are to be a light on the hill, right? a light for the world. So, okay. So here's the highlight of the gospel, right? I think the most important, one of the most important texts in the entire New Testament. When Jesus answered, I assure you, unless someone is born anew, it is not possible to see God's kingdom. And Nicodemus asked, how is it possible for an adult to be born? It's impossible to enter the mother's womb for a second time and be born, isn't it? And see, he's thinking very level-headed here. And Jesus answered, I assure you, unless someone is born of the water and the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, right? It is not possible to enter God's kingdom. And whoever is born of the flesh is flesh. And whoever is born of the Spirit is spirit. But don't be surprised that I said to you, you must be born anew. God's Spirit blows wherever it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it is going. It's the same way with everyone who is born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus said, how are these things possible? And Jesus answered, you are a teacher of Israel, and you don't know these things, and I assure you. And that goes back into our text that we're on right now. So again, let's talk about that. So the text tells us that we must be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven, that we must be born of the water and the Spirit. So we know that baptism, right? We need to be baptized, right? If at all possible, we need to be born of the water and the Spirit. So Jesus was baptized, right, in the Jordan River as an example of how we are to be as believers in Christ. And so it's very important that we bring, I'm a baby baptizer, and so we bring the children forth and we baptize them. I get calls all the time, will you baptize my child? Absolutely, because it has nothing to do really with the parents. It has to do with God's claim on that baby, on that child. So they can be the most sinful people in the world. Guess what? I'm still going to baptize their baby. I'm going to baptize an adult, right? If they come forward, man, those are so exciting. And on that family retreat, we had one student that had never been baptized and is really inquiring about, can I get baptized? And I'm going to tell you right now, when that happens, don't be surprised if there's not a horse trough outside of the sanctuary on Sunday morning because he's getting dunked, right? We're going to dunk him and baptize him in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then the Holy Spirit descends on that person. And what, right? That's why I emphasize all the time at our church that at your baptism, you are called to ministry because the Holy Spirit begins its work to transform that person and to give them gifts of the Holy Spirit to do good works, right? To do good things for the body of Christ. Some people are called, as we hear in Paul's letters, some are called to prophecy. Some are called to be apostles and prophets, right? There's all these gifts that the Holy Spirit gives us. Corey and I have been called by the Holy Spirit to be pastors. That was the gift that the Lord gives us. And sometimes I wonder why in the heck did he have to do that, right? Because there's 100 other things that, man, if I could do it, I would. But I know that the Lord Jesus Christ called me to ministry. And so here I am serving as a pastor. But that is not because of anything I do. I can have as many degrees as I want. Unless the Lord God, through the Holy Spirit, calls my heart, then it's void, right? It's not about me. And so, again, it's the harsh reality that if you are not born of the water and the Spirit, what happens? You're not saved. You're not going to go to heaven. It's not a show up to church contest and whoever shows up to the church gets to go to heaven. No, it says that we must be born again from the water and the Spirit. And if you hate me for that, you hate Jesus because he's the one that says it. So, Corey, what's your thoughts?
Well, I mean,
try not to preach here, but I get fired up on that.
Oh man. No, I think as we look at that, you know, that the concept there, I mean, I think there's being born of the water and Spirit is often associated with the provision of the Spirit through water baptism. However, a birth with its source in water and flesh, in contrast to birth from above and of the Spirit, suggests primarily a distinction between literal birth through the birth waters and the birth like transformation affected by God's Spirit. I mean, so I you know, to me, you know, I come from a denomination that, you know, it's not in our discipline that you can't baptize a child, but we as a denomination I have always been one where, from the time that I've been around this denomination, just like in the United Methodist Church, I don't recall UMC if they can or can't. I couldn't remember how their yes, policy states
they,
it.
They can.
I think they can, but typically, just like in the Wesleyan roots, we tend to when the kid or the person makes that you know distinction, they want to be baptized and they understand it. And is the way that they a lot of people say it. I mean, I think that. You know, baptism can be, everybody can go on a rabbit trail on this and say why they think that, you know, sprinkling, you know, to dunking, to what's right and what's wrong. And this could be a whole nother rabbit trail of a topic in itself. But I think what I always say, and this is probably mine, you know, baptism is an outward expression of my inward faith, you know, what I'm saying when I go through that, when you're dunked or, you know, I prefer, and I have one, it's in my sanctuary, it's a horse trough. It sits in my sanctuary every Sunday. So I got one there, you know, it ain't filled up, but you know, there's something.
You ready, man? You ready for the masses to come to know Jesus?
Dude, they better. And they, you know, spontaneous, man, I want to have a slide. I'm just kidding.
I hear what you're saying. I mean, and this is where, you know, there's definitely, again, that's why we have In the Word with the Wesleyan and Lutheran, because we have some disagreements on doctrine and theology, and that's okay. You know, the point here for me is it's not about the amount of water. It's not about age. But what does matter is that seal of the Holy Spirit. And so right. I had a Presbyterian pastor, once tell me, and I thought it was some of the best explanation I've ever received on baptism. And I don't agree with the Presbyterians all the time, but he said this, he says, it's a sign and a seal of the new covenant, right? That when a child was circumcised in Judaism, it was a sign and a seal of God's covenant upon that child or that person. So for us as Christians, we have that baptism and I almost like sometimes, Corey, the adult baptisms, because it's rememberable. You remember the baptism. I don't remember when I was baptized as an infant at Union Presbyterian Church. I know it. I actually was going to call them this week. They merged with my home church of Wesleyan United Methodist and started a new congregation, and was thinking maybe they have a copy of my baptism certificate. But I don't remember that. Now, I was a bad guy because I didn't know theology when I was 12 or 13. So I walked the aisle and was rebaptized in one of those giant heated pools in one of those big non-denominational churches because I didn't want to go to hell. But that first baptism was plenty efficient enough for me and my faith. However, again, it's that seal of the Holy Spirit. And so that's our goal as Lutherans at confirmation is, and United Methodists had it as well, that you were baptized as a baby, and now we're going to have the seal of the Holy Spirit upon this person at, you know, 12, 13, 14 years old. They're going to commit publicly to the gospel, to Christ, to their faith. Baptism, man, we downplay the role of baptism. I believe when you have baptism 20 times, and there are churches, there's one in Atlanta that, in fact, hires the fire department to come in once a year. And what they do is they believe in submersion baptism, but they have the fire department have their hoses out there. And as people are walking out the sanctuary, it's almost comical. They have the water from the water hoses from the fire department sprinkle everybody to be rebaptized once a year. I think we downplay, just like people are afraid to downplay the Eucharist, Holy Communion, we downplay the significance of baptism, or really what it does. Is that claim on the life. And again, it's not about what we do. It's all about God's work. And so that's why I don't give an age limit on.
Well, and I think when you talk about baptism, I think what's key too is I don't know if you've ever done a service of remembering your baptism service.
Yes.
You know, I mean, I recall doing.
Every year.
Doing one and it was part of one. And it was very unique that the, you know, it was actually when I was in the UMC system and going through the candidacy, they had what was called candidacy summit. And instead of, we're going to rebaptize you, we're going to baptize, because you've already been baptized, they say, okay, here's what we're going to do. You know, everybody came up to the altar or up to the, you know, the, the rail there, kneeled down, picked a rock up, and they just did the sign of the, just like Ash Wednesday, sign of the cross with water, and just kind of went through a ritual and said, here's your rock, and kind of, you know, here's the time to remember you were baptized. And so it was a very unique day and service and thing, because, I mean, you talk about yourself. I was baptized in the United Methodist system by sprinkle when I was 16. 04 of 04 of 04. So that was Palm Sunday that year, by the way. And it's ingrained in me. Cause that was it. But then I met my wife, which nothing wrong with meeting my wife. I love my wife to death, but we were to get married in a Baptist church. While the Baptist church, you know, I mean, their theology, if you were sprinkled, that wasn't being baptized. So I had to be in their terms, I gotta say it carefully, but I never looked at that as my true baptism. You know, like to me, maybe this is a bad thing, because this was, I'm fresh in college and I don't, so I'm kind of just, you know, I don't want to say faking it, but I'm just like, okay, you know, I got in order to, you know, get married in this church and to my wife and I said, you know, fine, whatever. So I call that to me my remembering my baptism, you know.
Now, I did my undergrad. I did 2.5 years, almost 3 years at New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary. And, they told me, they said, Richard, if you get rebaptized at the local Baptist church, you will get 50% off your tuition. And just join the Baptist church while you're going to undergrad. And they told my wife, she was Roman Catholic, and they said, they told her the same thing, and neither of us could do it. Like, we just could not. And at that point, I had already been baptized twice. So, but something in my heart was like, I just can't do this for a tuition discount. I don't believe in it. But,
right,
you know, maybe I regret that now. I don't know. Not really.
Well, you can't say you regret it. Yeah. Nor do I regret, you know, in a sense, saying I got baptized, because even in our Wesleyan roots, we don't rebaptize. But if you insist, if you truly insisted, I'm not gonna. It ain't going against my you know polity to say that they can't. But
right.
I mean, but we don't advise it. Once you're just like in the UMC, once you're baptized as a child, and that's what I love about. And that's where I think when it comes to that standpoint, if you're baptized as a child, I love confirmation or if it's a, you know, whatever, if catechism, you know, what if it's your, what do you call, I don't know if you call it, what do you guys call
catechesis.
It? Catechesis, you know, I think is what I was, you know, if, you know, you go through those things, like, you know, that's, you know, then that's, I mean, to me, so it's not knocking on, you know, it ain't knocking on the way you're doing it, you know, because at the end of the day, that's how you believe it. You know, that's how you see it. But we can't knock on the fact that we all still see and read this.
Amen.
It's the same text, the same, again, like I said, I don't mean to harp on it, but I feel like, you know, we get so stuck on, you know, what's right from wrong. But so, you know, ultimately.
Yeah. So let's move on to verse 14 here. And Corey, if you'd like to read it for us, that'd be wonderful.
If I can read today, I'm just kidding. you got it on your screen on for me, right?
Yes.
Verse 14, it says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so must the human one be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that everyone who believes in him won't perish, but will have eternal life. God didn't send his son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him isn't judged. Whoever doesn't believe in him is already judged, because they don't believe in the name of God's only son.
So, yeah, let's talk about that. I mean, the scripture is point really clear. You know, oftentimes we see John 3:16 quoted, right? What was the football player? Tim Tebow, right?
Tim Tebow
had it on his eyes there during the games. But we fail to read verse 17 and 18. And I'll just be blunt here. The scripture basically says this, right? Believe in Jesus and you will be saved. You'll have eternal life. You'll live forever. But if you don't believe in Jesus, you are condemned. You are damned to hell, right? And I don't know, as a pastor, I try to be polite. I don't want to like get up at the pulpit and scare people on Sunday mornings every week. Once in a while, that's needed. But
oh, man. Hold on. Stop yourself for a second. I was a part of a church. I kid you not. Every, Lord, forgive me for saying it and talking, because I'm not trying. Lord, forgive me. But I get up there, and the pastor, every Sunday at the end of service, he'd get up there, and his ending would be, you know, and today, if you ain't right with God, you know, you're all going to hell. You know, everybody's going to hell. If you don't walk out of here, you know, like everybody's going to hell. I'm like, wait a minute. I'm not going to hell. Cause I'm living right. You know, I'm living in the light. I'm living in the light of Jesus, the light of the world. I'm trying to be, I said, we're all going to hell. I'm like, no, not everybody's going to hell. And in this passage though, 17, and I would even probably throw, honestly, you know, 19 through 21 in that same concept in the sense.
Yeah, let's keep reading it.
Because it says, and let me explain what I'm saying here a second. It says here, 19 says the basis of for judgment, the light came into the world, and people love darkness more than the light, for their actions are evil. All who do wicked things hate the light and don't come to the light for fear that their actions will be exposed to the light. Whoever does the truth, whoever does the truth come to the light so that it can be seen that their actions were done in God. So right there.
You need some of these, Corey.
I do there in the house. They're not in my office here. And I got anyway. I do have them. I didn't have them until I was 23. So you know, and I'm 34 right now. So I've not had them for a lifetime. You've had them since you were probably a toddler walking out of mom's.
No, junior in college.
Stacy, I'm just picking. I'm sorry, Ricky. I'm sorry. but God's objective in salvation is. And, you know, God's objective is salvation. Excuse me. Right there, there's a salvation conversation being done in my mind. But the problem that happens is not problem. They don't want judgment, right? So you want the salvation, no judgment. But people cause their own judgment by remaining in the darkness of evil apart from Jesus and the light. That's simply what that's saying is people are making the choice, and too many times I mean, look at the world right now with us. Everybody loves what, you know, I mean, everybody wants what the world's got. So we're trying to do it. Or better yet, maybe the term I'm going to use here is everybody likes to keep up with the Joneses, right?
Right.
Everybody wants good, right? I mean, so to there, that's where I look at that. And as I look at it saying, wait a minute, we don't want to change what we're doing because we love what we're doing.
So I'm going to say something really controversial here.
Let me plug my ears. Hold on.
The light came into the world, and the people love the darkness more than the light, for their actions are evil. So again, I'm a Lutheran pastor now, and so one of the things that Luther said was sin and sin boldly, and people take that out of context all the time. Just because we are a believer in Jesus doesn't give us the right to sin and the excuse to just do whatever we want. And when we talk about, we might not be entirely perfected like our Wesleyan colleagues, but we should be striving to love God with our whole hearts. And when we talk about wicked things, all who do wicked things hate the light. They hate Jesus, mm-hmm. and they don't come to the light, fear that their actions will be exposed to the light. Whoever does the truth comes to the light. Blah, blah, blah. So we talk about, you talk about keeping up with the Joneses. I think of the world and their love for evil, their love, the people's love for the world. And we have a major issue in this country and around the world today in this gender confusion situation. And I love my brothers and sisters of the multiple 20 genders that they keep coming up with each week. But the problem here is the Lord God created us in his image, male and female, and the love of all these genders and not having identity in Christ and our identity in what God gives us is a major issue. It's a sin issue. And I get it. I have brothers and sisters in the faith that, you know, live homosexual lifestyles, that do all kind of horrible things. And but the problem is we are made in the image of God. We are made male and female, and our identity comes from Jesus and not from what the world is telling us. And I believe because we love the world so much that we just throw this in people's faces, that we're only additionally causing confusion because nobody is willing to stand up because we are scared to be called bigots and every other name in the book to stand up for the word. So it's time, brothers and sisters. Again, that's, I know that's controversial. I'm sorry. I have family members, if they're tuning in today, that'll be mad at me, and that's okay because I have to stand with the word of God. What are your thoughts on this, Corey?
Honestly, I think it's one of those where I think if you want to be straight truth on a lot of that is a lot of people fall in we all fall into some sort of system of where we at with this, because in our denomination we are a conservative Wesleyan movement, you know, that it still holds true to what the word of God is. And let me just you know, to say what you're saying, to say it in the sense of we as people, we as a church, we as a denomination, and this is where I have a hard time with people that are living in sin. I'm just going to use the word sin. I'm not going to use the word, I mean, you know, sin. If they're living in sin and I call that sin out, or you call that sin out, we are already now judging them. We are already, you know, condemning them. We're not the judgers. Like, I'm not the one that's judging. No. Our Lord's judging that the situation. But what really hurts me the most is when I'm saying to people, we need to be a church that loves people. Just like last night I talked about at the very end of ours, I said, no matter what, we have to love your neighbor. Like, the greatest commandment God called us to is love your neighbor. Love your neighbor. So even though we
might love the Lord your God and love your neighbor,
your heart. Yes. But what I'm getting at is we're still to love the people around us. And so yes. What I'm saying is, without walking around what you're saying, I've got family and friends that are LGBTQ+I, whatever they add to it.
Yep.
Doesn't negate the fact that I still love them. Doesn't negate the fact that I still care for them. Doesn't negate the fact that they know what I do and they should still love me, even though they may not agree with me. And I'm also in the context that they know where I'm at. They know where I stand. And yet I want them to walk through the doors of the church, but it's their conviction. And I think that's what's happening with the sin. People are so convicted, they don't want to walk in the doors of the church because in reality, they know they want the light, but the light's going to sting me. The light's going to hurt me.
And I think
but in reality, the light is going to set you free.
And I think this is the problem. People are overly sensitive today. Anytime there's a difference between being judgmental or negative and holding people accountable. And I've seen this within the church today, that when you as pastor or a layperson try to hold people accountable, well, you offended me. And it's just not the case. We have to hold each other accountable. You guys in the Wesleyan system that have that theology of John and Charles Wesley, they grew up with this accountability structure built in through the band meetings and small groups, where they had to come together before service on Sunday and have a punch card if they confessed their sins publicly to each other before they could go up before the Holy Eucharist. Understand this. In parts of Africa, in the Methodist system today, they're still doing this. And so can you imagine, I want you to envision right now, a small group from our churches getting together, I don't know, Thursday, Friday morning, and sharing around a circle what their sins were, being completely transparent and honest, and then holding each other accountable for it. People don't want to do that. It's scary, right? If you lie or cheat or commit adultery or do any of those things, we don't want that to be the town gossip mill. And that's not the point either. The point is to have high accountability and structure, and not to be offended when you're held accountable for your actions. But again, this is a whole sin issue that we have in today's world.
And And that goes back to, like I said, that goes back to the very beginning of Nicodemus there, you know, in the dark, you know, he's in the dark and he misunderstood what was spoken or what he was seeing in a sense. And so I think in the end, you know, when we look at this whole thing, you know, when you go back to this whole passage, you're right that everybody, hey, can you script, you know, I can say, hey, can you, what passage you memorize out of John 3? Oh, I know, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Like everyone.
But they forget the next part.
And then they forget, but then they say, oh, well, but God sent his son into the world to not judge the world, but to save the world for them through him. Like, oh, so in reality, he's not coming to judge you or judge what's going on. It's just like the same context, and maybe this is political, and I got to be careful. You know, we're so worried about the governmental officials and all that's going around us.
We've made the government a false god.
We have worshipped our government to the point right now. I mean, I believe, maybe I'm wrong, but I think God already knew. Oh, because he does. He already knew what was going to take place in 2021. In 2020, he knew that there was going to be some sort of pandemic. There was going to be some sort of world craze going on. He knew all stuff, but he didn't come in to judge it. You know, he didn't come in to say, hey, because, you know, X, Y, Z are living this lifestyle that we hate you or because you sin, I hate you. No, he came because he wanted to see you set free.
But I, you know, I do wonder at what point, with all the sin in the world from, and we can just highlight some of these sins here in our American context, abortions, the millions of babies that we kill every year, the gender identity crisis, the racism crisis, you know, that's a real conversation that I've been having the last couple of weeks now. When I was down in South Florida, Miami, West Palm Beach area, it was such a melting pot that if you were a racist, you had to move somewhere else. But as I've re-entered here in Baltimore, there is such a divide racially between black and white that it's really sinful. And so there's conversations that we're having as a denomination in the North American Lutheran Church on how to engage that sin issue in the world. But again, all of these worldly problems are a result of sin. And we have caused judgment on ourselves. It's not really God's judgment. God gives us his word. God tells us what is the best thing in our benefit. And then we choose to be disobedient. And then we cause our own damnation. We cause our own issues that honestly are preventable. So I think that would transition really good, Corey, into our, since we're about 48 minutes in, we have about 10 to 12 minutes left here, into that numbers passage. I think it would be really good to read through that and talk about that a little bit.
Because this number passage really, really talks about God's, what God does, you know, the punish, you know, he punishes sin, and your sin, Israel, you know, so yeah, I mean, I'll read this, if you got you got it up there, I'll
switched them over.
Okay, there you go. So it said in verse 4, we're at Numbers 21. It says they marched from Mount Hor on the Reed Sea or Red Sea. I don't know why it says Reed Sea on your translation. Maybe mine's red, but you know, road around the land of Edom. The people became impatient on the road. The people spoke against God and Moses.
Oops. What happened? They
spoke against, you're going up. You're going the wrong way.
There we go. Sorry.
The people spoke against God and Moses. Why do you bring us up from Egypt to kill us in the desert where there is no food or water? And we detest these. Miserable bread. So the Lord sent poisonous snakes among the people, and they bit the people. Many of the Israelites died. The people went to Moses and said, "We've sinned, for we spoke against the Lord and you. Pray to the Lord so that he will send the snakes away from us." So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, "Make a poisonous snake and place it on a pole. Whoever is bitten can look at it and live." Moses made a bronze snake and placed it on a pole. If a snake bit someone, that person could look at the bronze snake and live.
So, yeah. So, I mean, here, so I want us to like just kind of look at the big picture here. So, here we are. The Israelites have been in slavery.
Slavery.
And God takes them out of slavery, out of Egypt, puts them in the desert, is walking them to the promised land. And what do the people do? They complain. They complain. And go ahead.
I was going to say, they wanted the milk and honey.
They wanted that milk and honey right now. Yeah, and they even complained at the bread that the Lord had provided them. And so what did the Lord do? The Lord sent some snakes and bit them, right? And they died. They died. So, yeah.
I just think about just the context. What if – I just say what if. Just the what if concept there. Concept. If I'm walking and I do that, I mean, I think about our – I mean – let's even put the context of our kids, you know. Our kids says, "I don't want to eat that. I don't want this." It's like, you know, you don't want to put a snake at them, but then they you know, I mean, like, we're like the kids walking and like, "Hey, I'm bit. But oh wait. If I get bit by the bronze snake and I look up and I'm alive still, yes, I'm alive."
So I want us to envision. Corey, you know me, I probably have served probably a dozen churches now in my ministry, maybe less. You know, some of my first calls were 2 or 3 point church calls. But the point here is in every single one of those churches, other than like two, there's a lot, people complain all the time. So in my earliest ministry, Corey, their biggest complaint to me was the type of shoes that I wore. They weren't good enough shoes. I've been complaining about if I didn't iron my shirt just right, or all kind of crazy nonsense. And I think to myself, now if the Lord would send a snake, I mean, if the Lord were on Sunday morning to open, and I'm not saying he's going to do this because that would be crazy, but if the Lord were to send out a bunch of snakes into our congregations, how many, including us, would be alive if he were to bite them based on their complaints? Now, that's pretty radical thinking, and I don't want to start envisioning my church and myself dying of snake bites.
Then they're going to come in, and they're going to be like, "Dude, this church is a snake church, you know? Uh-oh. No, but see, I think you're onto something there when you read that, because – We sin.
Yep.
And when we sin, I hate to say it, we don't just sin and it just stops. It becomes a whole mountain. You know, it becomes a, you know, I mean, there's only so much that we can lift up our rug and we can shoot under the rug until we are either tripped up and fall and break our leg, you know, because it's, you know, sin, you know, I think about, you know, even what with Paul himself, you know, Paul's writings, you know, I mean, there's so much there on this. But how quickly though, in that passage, how quickly would it be? That's the other question. No, wait. How quickly would that snake go into your sanctuary, and how quickly would it take out your the people? Like, how quick would it go down? You know, it's going to go like that. It ain't going to be like, "Oh, well, we'll go by this. We'll," I mean, it's wham, wham, wham. I mean, that's what happens.
I just think of, but see, Moses made a bronze snake and placed it on a pole, and if someone bit the snake, first could look up. So what I hear from this is we have the snake too. It's the cross of Jesus, right?
Jesus.
That we have the Messiah, the Savior of the world, that we can look up to and be saved from our sin, right? But we shouldn't have to every 5 seconds go before and look up at the snake and be that Moses made to be saved, because
right.
When we have a repentant heart, we change our actions. If we don't have if we are not truly repentant and we keep sinning and doing the same sin, then my friends, including myself, need to go before Jesus, because it tells us in third chapter of John there that we are condemned. We condemn ourselves, and there's only one place that condemned people go, and the church triumphant is not the place.
Well, because think you just said something there that really, really keen. You know, you said how quick, just like I said, how quick. Here's a salvation thing too. Maybe I'm going in a little preaching mode for a second myself. Salvation, being saved. You know, like everybody's like, well, it takes time for me to say. No, if God wants you to be saved today, and you go to the altar to your church today or tomorrow or this Sunday or you, whatever, like. Are you saved, or do you got to go through the hoops and ladders? No, you are God. You have walked newness, fresh and light. And so just as quick as those snakes can bite you is as quick as you can come to know Jesus. As quick Amen. As Jesus can accept, you know, so that, like you said, with that bronze statue, you might be I'm looking at it. Okay. It bit me, but okay. Oh, thank you. Know, like I did, you know, I repent. I mean, but I look at, you know, Ephesians 2, God raised us up with Christ and is seated.
Check that out. It's a good thought.
Seeing the bronze serpent reminded Israel of the rebellion, just as the cross holds up a mirror. Yeah.
So I like that, June. So, yes, that bronze serpent. Now, they were physically being bit and dying as a result of their sin. We don't have to physically die in this body from our sin. Now, many people do. But the cross definitely, I agree, it's almost a mirror of our life and eternity. I don't know if anybody has watched the Harry Potter movie where he goes in and he looks into the mirror and he sees his parents. And that mirror would seek into their soul, their deepest, darkest wants and desires, our sins, really. And I think you're right that the cross of Jesus reminds us, it should convict us of areas of our life that we need repentance, where we need to repent.
The only thing I always have to ask myself on that question, you know, the cross, obviously the cross means something, because, you know, I have a few tattoos, and one of those is the cross, and one's praying hands. But my question is, how much do we start to idolize the cross, you know, and the cross becomes, you know, it becomes more than just, you know, just what the cross was meant to be. You know, because it's like, I've seen other churches taking statues of Jesus, depiction of Jesus down, because people are worshiping the statues. People are worshiping, like, when does it become something that we get into buildings, and in our buildings there's a specific cross on a specific wall that something might go behind it, around it, in it, through it, you name it. Or like our screen for ours in our sanctuary, it drops, you know, in front of that cross, but everybody wants to see that cross. And I like our cross because it's lit, and I love it, you know, in the sense of, you know, and also the fact that the artistic of it was somebody who was a you know, saint in the church, you know, and did great. But I mean, we can then still idolize the cross sometimes, right?
I don't know if I can make any comment here, but Corey, it sounds like we might serve in similar contexts. But yes, absolutely. We can idolize things in our sanctuaries, in our churches, in our own personal lives, without fully realizing it. Now, as Lutherans, we have one of our doctrines is the theology of the cross, right. Which talks about, you know, basically our redemptive, the redemptive work of Jesus as our Savior, the blood right. of Jesus. But I 100% agree with what you're saying. That's why in the Eastern Orthodox tradition, they don't allow for three-dimensional figures of Christ. And as we walk around in, you know, one of my like pet peeves is the white Jesus. Because in the 40s, when Adolf Hitler took power, what he did is he began to un-Judaize Jesus, where they took away all of his characteristics and made him white, right. with light-colored hair, light-colored eyes. They actually rewrote the Bible and created a Nazi Bible. And some of these remnants of Nazi Germany Jesus still exist in the culture today. And I'm not trying to get on some rant, but it is one of my pet peeves when I walk into a church and there's a white Jesus on the wall, you know?
And I think a lot of, in context, a lot of people in today's world, you know, that's what they see, and that's what their eyes are wandering towards. I mean, it's like my church, you know, churches I've been a part of, you know, thankfully none of, I mean, and they have maybe in the future or before I've been around them, but half the pictures of Jesus are no longer on the walls, you know, they're no longer in on the walls because, you know, the depiction, I mean, you and I have been over to Israel. So yeah. You and I already know the context of what we know what Jesus would look like, you know, have a better understanding because we've seen the Middle Eastern people in the fact that when you're going to the, you know, on the Sea of Galilee, going through the, you know, by the Dead Sea, when you're going through any of those areas, Capernaum, any of them, how warm it is, you know, I mean, we were on sandals walking. So you know, Jesus probably barefoot half the time. He probably wasn't wearing no sandals. You know, we got
the picture. Yeah, I keep having Ricky Lee walk in barefooted at church so he could be the example. We'll be the barefoot church.
Well, but so, yeah, I'm not saying that to sound like I'm, you know, being negative towards the cross. And that's not my point. My point is, it's just like the church and the buildings, you know, we become idolizing them. They become our false hope, our false God, our false security. Our security isn't, and Lord forgive me, it isn't a wooden cross, you know, hanging in my office, you know, which I've got them. It's the fact that in the end, my personal relationship is with Jesus. You know, amen. When I walk out my doors of my office and I'm over to my house or wherever I'm at, he's still with me. You know, and so to me, you know, he's still the light of the world. You know, he's still the city on the hill. You know, he is still the same God. You know, I feel like I preach too much too sometimes, Ricky. He's the same God.
Well, you know, we can't help it. We're preachers. That's what we do.
I mean, but to look at it, I think, you know, in turn, you know, the context of to for that the John passage and the Numbers passage. What correlates them there is, you know, is again, you know, I have to pop it up, but it's verse 9 in Numbers where it says, so Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. And that's context to back there in 14 verse, you know, Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness. So the Son of Man must be lifted up. So again, that equates back to what June said, you know, the Son of Man must be lifted up. So we must lift up Jesus. You know, in the midst of all we're doing, you know, we know that he is who he is, but we need to lift him up. I mean, like I said, Ephesians 2, it says God raised up us up with Christ and has seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Mm-hmm. That's it. So again, I see our time yes. hit the mark there. So again, you know, as we do our plugins on here for ourselves,
I'd like to thank Carolyn, June, George, Renee. It looks like I don't know if they're. Let's see. Yeah, are they part of your church? No, looks like part of mine. And
your mom,
yeah, and my mom for joining in today. And, you know, again, we just try to provide some content each week as we reflect on the scripture that we're going to be preaching on Sunday. And we hope that, you know, this edifies you and grows you in your relationship with Christ.
Well, again, we want you to know that neither of us are going to come at each other's throats about something. We're going to come in a way of saying, this is how I see it. And let's have a healthy conversation, you know, healthy conversations where we can't, you know, come at each other, but we can connect with each other and hoping we can edify ourselves to where you take on this and it says, hey, this is something we like. And again, we thank you all for, you know, those that have watched, those that have commented, you know, you've enriched us in a sense, same thing. So, you know, with your conversations and your comments. So again, as a plug-in, we say at the end is this. If you don't have a church, or if you know somebody that doesn't have a church, and you're in the Midland, Michigan area, we here at Faith Wesleyan Church would love to connect with you, help you know Jesus, grow in Jesus, and go serve alongside in what God's calling us to do. So we have services on Sundays at 10:30 every Sunday, here in person or online on our Facebook page. And we run a midweek Bible study myself here at 11:30 on Wednesdays or 6:30 at night. It's in person, and or if you want to connect, it's online. So, I mean, if you want to, connect, reach out to myself, Corey at MidlandFaith.org, or go to MidlandFaith.org and you can find all the information, Faith, or to our website, you name it. We'd love to have you come. And again, I know Ricky, or Pastor Blue, yeah, you all know him there, but to me, Ricky would like to tell you the same thing, right?
Right. So here at First Lutheran Church here in Gray Manor, we have services at 8:15 and 11 o'clock, and we do our best to proclaim the Word of God. Our vision is a threefold vision of faith, family, and future. And so our goal is to grow you in your faith, to grow your family closer to each other and to Jesus, and to grow the future of the church. So we really love to have you be a part of this ministry here in the greater Baltimore area, or online, as Pastor Corey said. We worship every Sunday morning online, and we also offer a couple Bible studies. I do Coffee with the Pastor on Thursdays at 10 o'clock in the morning. So we look forward to engaging with you. And you can find us on our website, firstlutherangraymanor.church, or just type in pastorblue.org, and you can also get a link to my congregation here in Baltimore.
And he's got mine on, just to give you a real quick, pastorcorey.org. It's in a work in progress. So, just wanted to give you a way that you can reference to us and me. But again, we thank each one of you. And we want to honor your time, honor your days. And honestly, just want to love on y'all. So, hey, we thank you. Again, have a blessed rest of your day, and enjoy.
I'm going to put the countdown timer. If you have any closing questions, feel free to leave a comment, and we'll sure to get back to you by the next episode.